singing this morning, a great reminder for us. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James, the first chapter, so we can continue our study in the book of James, James chapter 1. The song we just sang speaks of a heart that responds in worship. And as we look at God's Word, that ought to be our response, making sure you can read with me. I'm looking at the back screen and it's not quite as clear, so I wanted to be able, if we're doing responsive reading, that you can see what we're reading. We're going to begin in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, reading down to verse 27. I will read the first verse, invite you to join me on the second, and we'll continue reading responsively through the end of this chapter. James chapter 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that we would be doers, not simply hearers. That we would not be self-deceived. That what we believe would not be in vain. So as we look, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your truth. Change us into the image of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been to one of those house of mirrors that are at amusement parks? Where you walk in and it's just all mirrors, and there's a couple of elements that are making it entertaining. One is just the maze of confusion because you see mirrors and you're not quite sure where the openings are. And so you're trying to work your way through and find your way out when you're seeing mirrors and not sure if that's a doorway. But often the other element is that the mirrors have curves in such a way as to create distortion. And so the images that you see of yourself are distorted and sometimes humorous, sometimes grotesque. Some make you taller, some make you shorter, some wider, some thinner. You know, I've wondered why Bed Bath & Beyond or Home Depot don't sell those mirrors that make you thinner. I thought, especially at this time of year, it seems to me that could be a great marketing ploy. And while it might be enjoyable for a moment, it probably wouldn't catch on, because usually when we're looking in a mirror, we want to at least have the accurate, unvarnished truth. That's why we're looking. You know, unfortunately, sometimes we fail to have that same concern when it comes to an accurate reflection of where we are spiritually. We like to think that we're doing better than we really are. And one of the numerous descriptions used in Scripture for the Word of God is that it's a mirror. As we've read this morning, it speaks of those who are simply hearers rather than doers. It's like they've looked in a mirror, but they haven't paid attention. Sometimes, and because of our sinfulness, we like to ignore, maybe resist, or even excuse the reflection that we see of ourselves in God's Word. But in order to have God's blessing in our life, we have to change and grow to be conformed to the image of His Son. As we have been looking in the book of James, the theme of this book, as I've mentioned, is really the test of a living faith. And we've considered how we can rejoice in trials, knowing that God's plan for us is spiritual maturity. Last week, we considered resisting temptation and the warning to not be deceived by thinking that somehow God is withholding something good from us. And as we've sung this morning about the goodness of God. But what I want us to understand this morning is that when it comes to the Word of God, you must respond properly to biblical truth in order to receive the Lord's blessing. That's what we've read in our text here in this first chapter. And in order to receive God's blessing, there are several things that must take place. The first one is, you have to receive the Word. Again, looking at this passage, in fact, if I could draw your attention back to verse 18. In verse 18, James is mentioning that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That we would be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. That the will of God produces that spiritual life. The term we often use is we talk about being born again. We get that from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, as Jesus was talking to a religious ruler, Nicodemus, and he said, "You must be born again." Well, we find out that that new birth comes from the Word of God. In fact, in 1 Peter, the very next letter, the next book over in the New Testament, in the first chapter, Peter states that we are born again, not with perishable or corruptible seed, but with the incorruptible, the imperishable Word of God. And so we're born by the Word. And then in the very next chapter in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just like a newborn baby craves milk, newborn believers will crave the Word, the pure milk of the Word, so that we can grow. So when we come to verse 19, it begins by saying, so then, my beloved brethren. Because of this new birth mentioned back in verse 18, by the Word that's been implanted, as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must demonstrate a receptiveness to the Word. If you want God's blessing, receive the Word. And the first way we do this is by being teachable. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be quick to hear and slow to react, especially reacting in anger. The Word is to be readily received. And understand, in the early church, the people to whom James is writing, as this is probably one of the earliest letters written. It's one of the earliest books of the New Testament to be written. And the people James is writing to didn't have a copy of the Scriptures that they could hold in their hand like we do. They didn't have a Bible app on their phones, because they didn't have phones. So hearing was essential to spiritual growth. They had to listen. And yet one of the challenges as we hear things, and we all face this, is the struggle to want to react. Especially if we don't agree. That we tend to, and we've got our list of excuses or our list of questions that we want to ask to get it clarified. And James is saying, be quick to listen and slow to react. Slow to speech. And especially be slow to react with anger. Slow to wrath. And I think that's why we read this comment. You know, when a baby is growing, a baby moves beyond the milk stage to food that isn't quite solid, but it's not quite liquid. It's that in-between stage. Have you ever tried to feed a baby in that case? What a joy. You know, they sit in the high chair and you've got this little can of food that you're trying to say, it's good, and you're not about to eat it yourself. And you're taking these little spoons and trying to shove them into that little mouth, and it's a moving target. And sometimes we do the airplane, you know, and try to make it exciting, and it's a moving target, and sometimes they decide to share it back with you. And it's like, you know, you end up cleaning up more of it than you wonder, did they get any of it? But I wonder sometimes when we have the Word of God fed to us, if we're not doing the same thing. We become that moving target. It's like, no, I'm not. No, I don't want to hear that. I don't. And it's like, no, I'm not taking it. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath. The context here, I don't believe, is speaking of just general anger. We've talked about it. We've taken Sunday evenings. We're dealing with handling life's problems. We took 2 weeks and talking about principles for biblical communication. We talked about wrath and anger. And what is righteous anger and what is unrighteous. And Lord willing, this evening we're going to be continuing with our study of looking at how to handle your past and dealing with the painful past this evening. But we've talked about wrath and anger in general. But I think the specific, when we read the context, we've already seen that you've been implanted with the Word, that Word which is able to save your soul. So now be quick to hear it, slow to speak and slow to wrath. That when our resistance comes to the Word of God, we have to be careful. And we all face that. We read things, we look in the mirror of God's Word and say, you know, I'm not sure I like that. Because it shows us who we really are. Some people find excuses. I've heard of people that say, well, that's your interpretation. When all you've done is read the verse. I didn't interpret anything. I read the verse. That's what it says. Well, that's your interpretation. No, that's what it says. Why would we react that way? Because we don't like what we're seeing in the mirror. We like the distorted picture that makes me tall and thin, rather than showing me what I really look like. You know, sometimes we find it easier to attack the messenger than deal with the message. And we don't want the person feeding us. But the spiritual response is, I want to be slow. Because what verse 20 tells us is, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we look in the mirror, the goal is that we would be changed into the image of God's Son. He's righteous. For that change to take place, then, we can't react in anger and hostility and say, well, I'm not going to do that. No, I have to be surrendered and understanding that man's wrath doesn't produce God's righteousness. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Galatians, the other very early letter in the New Testament, in chapter 4, verse 16, he said, have I therefore become your enemy because I told you the truth? That when we look into the Word of God, it's going to give us an accurate picture of who we are and where we need to be. And sometimes we don't like that. Now, I can think I'm doing pretty well spiritually, and then I start reading verses like, oh, yeah, well, I'm, you know, that's an attitude issue. And that's an action issue. We have to be teachable. The second thing we have to do if we're going to receive the Word properly is we have to be changeable. Verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. That if we're going to receive the Word, we have to change accordingly. For God's Word to produce righteous actions in us, as verse 20 has warned us, man's wrath doesn't do that. For God's Word to do that, there's some things that have to be laid off, laid aside. All that remains of that evil and wickedness. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the putting off and putting on, and that happens by a change of the mind. It says, put away that filthiness, that's that moral defilement or impurity. That is a serious barrier to receiving the Word of God. The overflow, the abundance, or the excess of wickedness. James is saying, look, that's going to hinder spiritual growth. You know, to go back to the picture of feeding that baby, if they are full of something else, they're not going to want the food. If we're eating at the world's table, we're not going to be hungry for spiritual truth. And it's not going to have the taste that we want. In the constant challenge for all of us is to remain unspotted from the corruption of this godless world. That is a battle that we have to face daily. So that's why we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be changeable. And then thirdly, we have to be growing. The latter half of verse 21, the second part of that says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Lay aside the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness, put that off, but receive with a spirit of meekness, of teachableness, of humility, the Word of God." It's implanted. It's able to save our souls. The attitude of meekness is the opposite of responding in wrath. The anger, be slow to wrath. Be willing to change. Rather than fight and resist, say, "Okay, Lord, where do I need to change? How can I grow?" Be like the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me." Sometimes I'm not sure I want to pray that. I know I should, and I know it's right, but I'm resisting because, "Lord, what are you going to reveal?" That's a prayer God will answer when we're asking in humility. But that's what we have to pray if we want that relationship. "Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal that I can confess, that I can look into the mirror of the Word and change." And understand that we're receiving that implanted Word, that's that picture of that seed being placed in the soil that will bring forth fruit, which is able to save your soul. And I think when it speaks of salvation here, it's in the bigger picture of, rather than just justification, it's the whole picture, the process of justification, which takes place when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we realize I'm a sinner and my sin has separated me from God. And the wages of that sin, what sin brings forth, is death, and I deserve that. And I turn from sin, I confess my sin, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's justification. But that's the beginning of the new birth, which then continues the process of sanctification, putting off that overflow of wickedness, receiving the Word, and we look forward to when we'll be in heaven and be glorified. We will be saved from the taint of sin. We still struggle with that. And so when we receive with meekness the implanted Word, it's able to save our souls. It's going to change our lives. And so we see that this is the process. We have to receive the Word. Secondly, we have to apply the Word. Not only do we say, "Okay, I'm going to listen, but now I need to change." Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In the first century, in the day that James would be writing and speaking, in Greek culture, it was common that when a well-known speaker or a public teacher would lecture, that people would attend the lecture who weren't really disciples of that teacher. We see this with Jesus, that he would make application and say, then many of them went away and followed him no more. They were here to hear the lecture. They were interested in the teaching, but they weren't disciples of that teacher. And so they were hearers, but not followers. They were not doers. We have a similar, and actually the Greek word that is used there gives the idea of, it would be like auditing a course. Several years ago, I was taking a seminary course, and I'd signed up to audit it. And some professor talked with me, and he said, "You really don't want to audit this course. You want to take it for credit." And he said, "It's, you know." I said, "Well, I've got a lot of things on my plate right now." He said, "And it's not going to be that overwhelming, and I think you'll be sorry if you don't take it for credit." So I signed up to take it for credit, and I'm glad I did. But you know what? It changed how I approached that class. Because when you audit a class, you can go, you can sit, but you don't have to read the books. You don't have to write the papers. You don't take the tests. It's like, I'm enjoying this class. When I signed up to take it for credit, I had to write the papers. I had to read 1,000 pages. It meant I have to be committed in a whole new way. That's what James is saying. Don't audit. That when you come to this, be accountable. Don't just audit the class. When we hear God's word preached on a Sunday in our small groups, in our adult Bible studies, in our care and shares, or when we read it on our own, it's like, oh, those are, you know, I can remember that for later. That'll help me with a Bible quiz. You know, that's a good point. If anybody asks me this question, it's like, no, I'm looking into the word to be changed, to be held accountable. See, an auditor doesn't have to worry about credit and really doesn't have to do the work. So James is saying, be doers, not just hearers. Said a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, isn't just going to hear it. They're going to do. And a true disciple applies the word. Those who hear and fail to obey, he says, are self-deceived. Oh, I know all that. But has it changed you? Has it changed me? Because I have to be accountable. The second thing is we have to change personally and not be forgetful. And this is the point James is getting across with the illustration from verses 23 through 25. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. He gives us the illustration in this passage. Let me ask you. When you looked in the mirror this morning, what did you see? I mean, the first thing, you got out of bed, you looked in, and then, you know, some of us, we put our glasses on, and then we take them back off. It's like, okay, I don't need that yet. I need another cup of coffee. You know, and how does what you first saw in the mirror this morning differ from what we see now? You know, suppose that we could put up on the screen the before and after pictures. You know, that might be fun for some, but not for all. And say, you know, can we even identify the before picture? You know, we spend time in front of the mirror. And we're doing this renovation project, or maybe it's an extreme home makeover, you know, who knows? But we expect there to be a difference. In fact, sometimes in some families there's the battle for time in front of the mirror. And hardly any of us over the age of, you know, 10 or 12, you know, want to go out without looking in the mirror first. In fact, we'd consider it a rather bad day if we didn't have the opportunity to make some adjustments. You know, when I began the message, I asked if you'd been to one of those fun houses where the mirrors distort. Well, what James is saying, when we look into God's word, it doesn't distort. It tells us very accurately what we look like. And so we can't deny it. But if we walk away and don't pay attention, then we're self-deceived. We look into the mirror and ignore what we see, there's going to be a problem. But do we give the same level of attention to our spiritual life that we do to our physical appearance? We wouldn't want to leave the house in the morning without checking the mirror, but do we go days without checking the word? Do we allow God's word to change us? You know, and the truth is, even when we go out, we make adjustments during the day. We walk in and we go check a mirror. We might be walking by a building and there's glass and we see our own reflection and we're checking, you know, are things where they should be. And we want to make sure that we're making the necessary adjustments. That's what God's word does for us spiritually. And to say, well, I'm not going to pay attention to it is not a characteristic or an indication of spiritual maturity or sensitivity. You know, we want to come with hearts that are prepared. And not just on Sunday, that we come together, we look into the Word together, and I hope that we can apply it personally, but what about during the week? Are we like the man in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, and then it says what he doesn't do, but it goes on and says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night. Well, why is this important? Because the warning that we've gotten now, and this we'll find it three times in this first chapter. In verse 16, it says, do not be deceived. In verse 22, it says, those that are doers and are hearers and not doers are self-deceived. And then in verse 25, it mentions it again. He that looks into the perfect law of liberty and does not forget, he will be blessed, because verse 26 says, if he doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceived. Over and over it says, if we're not applying God's word, we're self-deceived. It's like we looked in the mirror and we forgot. And we didn't pay attention. You know, why is this so important? Because we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to get distracted. I remember one time when I looked in the mirror, I had a button-down shirt, and I'd buttoned one side, and then I got distracted and never buttoned the other side. And I'm walking around, and it's like I'm halfway through the day, and I finally see another mirror. It's like, why didn't somebody tell me? It's like, they're probably enjoying it. it's a new style. Yeah, right. Keep telling them that. I was a forgetful looker in that mirror. And we can chuckle about it when it's physical, but what about our spiritual life? How important it is that we not forget what we saw, that we not choose to look at and then distort reality. Well, that's not really how it is. Our culture offers many mirrors that will distort how we really are. And if we compare ourselves with our culture, we'll start saying, you know, I look pretty good. But it's when I look at Christ, I say, you know, I have a ways to go. But the change is by his grace, not my work. And so understanding that, it says in verse 22, it says, notice how it says, be a doer. It doesn't say, do the word. A doer of the word. And it's a subtle, but it's a significant distinction. Because the Greek word here that is translated doer, it's translated five times in the New Testament as doer. Four of them are in James. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 25, chapter 4, verse 11, and the other one I want to read to you. It's in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The emphasis is on who we are. And when we have been changed, when we have been born again, then it changes what we do. It's not speaking of earning our salvation. Well, if you do these things, then you'll get saved. No, that's not what it says. It says when you're saved, there's going to be new life. There's going to be a desire. And I've said before, but I think it's important that we never forget, if your faith doesn't change your life, it's not a faith that's going to save your soul. That's what James is saying. He's saying genuine salvation results in a change. As a newborn baby desires the milk of the word, so a newborn believer is going to desire God's word. If we have no appetite for God's word, either we're spending way too long eating at the world's table, or maybe there's no life for spiritual things. Say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Just because your parents are saved doesn't make you saved. It's a personal relationship. And this is so vital, because what James is saying is, if you think you're good and you're not, you're self-deceived. 1 John 3 verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. He says, those who have been born again are going to show evidence of spiritual life. Now, it doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't sin. I've said this before, that Christians fall, but Christians get back up and fight. This is why Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. He understood that struggle. The double-minded man is the one who's unstable. He knows what he should do, but then he's struggling over here. Unsaved people are not double-minded. They've got a single focus. Please themselves, live for themselves, live in this world. So the question is, do we desire God's blessing? We have to look into the perfect law of liberty. It frees us from that slavish responsibility to keep rules. I find it fascinating that James refers to the law as the law of liberty. It's perfect. It's complete. We've seen that word coming up several times in this study as well. But James said, when we come to the Word, when we have a love for the Lord, that's what motivates us. I'm not serving out of duty. It's my desire. Now, I struggle with desires for things of this world. And so we confess our sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. But there ought to be that battle. Otherwise, we're in danger of being self-deceived. But the third thing that we see, if we're going to receive the Word and have God's blessing, is we have to display the Word. Verse 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he's religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own self. The first thing that we see is that growing Christians control their speech. You look into the mirror of God's Word, and it really tells us a lot about how we should talk. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Really, what comes out of our heart reveals, it's a mirror into our souls. What comes out of our mouth shows what's in our heart. We look in the mirror and it says, well, we're to be kind, we're to be respectful. So is that displayed in our lives? We're to put off gossip and slander. What comes out of our mouth? If we can't control our tongue, then our claim of being a Christian, of being religious, is empty. And we're fooling ourselves. So this is where James is saying, okay, now he goes on later and he says, if anybody doesn't offend in what they say, that person is mature, they're complete. Because it is that struggle. So as I look into God's Word, it reveals where I need to change. And as I change and put and develop the Spirit's fruit, then what comes out is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. It shows up in our speech. It shows up in our compassion. Growing Christians demonstrate a compassion for the needy. It says, pure religion, undefiled, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. It demonstrates a concern for others. In the world of the New Testament, the two most needy groups were widows and orphans. They were extremely vulnerable. They had no one. There was no social net to help. And so Christians would display the love of Christ by helping those in great need and those who really couldn't do much for them personally. It wasn't advancing some corporate ladder. This is helping people who, they're not going to be able to return that. Isn't it interesting? When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see the deed for others. Not just ourselves. It's not like when we look in a physical mirror and all we see is us. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, it benefits others because we see the needs. And then the third thing we see is that growing Christians live differently than the world. It says we're to put off, again, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We look into the mirror of holiness. That we strive then to be unstained. And our culture is full of contaminating influences. And if we're not careful, we become desensitized. And we start, well, it's not as bad as that. But when we come to God's Word, that gives us the clarity. It removes the distortion of the mirrors of our culture. We need to look into this mirror consistently. So let me ask us some questions that we can use for personal application. Are there areas of your life where you struggle to submit to the Word? That we would be willing that not my will, but thine, Lord. Now, maybe it's something we're supposed to give up. God's convicted us. Maybe a friend or a habit or a sin that we know we should put off. Maybe it's not a sin, but it's a weight. As Hebrews talks about these weights that hinder our spiritual growth. Now, maybe it's that anxiety of our heart. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But what if? Okay, cast your burden upon the Lord. Are we willing to do that? We need to look in the mirror each day. Are we regularly looking into the Bible for personal spiritual growth? I mentioned the person in Psalm 1 that delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it. Is that us? You know, and one of the challenges, and one of the, my challenges, I can read Scripture and say, you know, this would make a good sermon series. Oh, I could add this to next. It's like, you know what? It's not for you, it's for me. I have to be looking into the mirror. But we, as teachers, we can say, boy, my students really need this. My husband needs this. My kids need, I need this. That we look regularly into God's Word for personal spiritual growth. That we're making those changes. That, can we think of specific areas where we've recently changed our attitude or our action because of the Bible? Said, you know what? As I was reading this, I need to make some adjustments. I've looked into the mirror of God's Word, and I need to adjust some things in my time or in how I'm spending it or things that I'm saying or where I'm going. Or are there areas where we've made changes? Are there areas that we're displaying that we truly are a Christian? That our religion is not empty? That it's not merely a label to differentiate us from some other religious belief system? Do our coworkers say, you know, there's something different about you? You didn't get upset. You didn't respond like others would have in that situation. Are we looking into the mirror? We don't always see the change. You know, when we're growing, we don't necessarily see that. You know, if you go to a family reunion as a child, and a lot of other family members will say, my, how you've grown. Well, you don't really notice it. But there's that change as you look into the law of liberty. Are we allowing God's Word to change us? Allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and change you that you will be like the Son of God. That's the mirror of God's Word. Look into the mirror of God's Word. It gives us an accurate picture, not a distorted one. And as we look, then we have to be doers, not simply hearers. And as we do, we are changing to be like Christ. How are we doing when we look into the mirror today? Let's pray together.